And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. And don't say it back to me. Like, you too. Like, that would be the wrong thing. So that was a good response. Thank you is a good one. Only from the ladies, because the guys can't say it, right? Right. Wow, okay. Well, happy Mother's Day. 1 John. We're going to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to actually read together verses 1 through 3. I have 9 points this morning, so I hope you didn't have any lunch plans. Just kidding. So even if you did, it didn't matter. Sorry. Anyways, 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Let's read that together. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Let me give you those 9 points quickly. They'll all start with the letter P because that's just who I am. There is a perspicuous love that we see. There is presented love. There is proclaimed love. Palpable love. Partitioned love. There is present love. There is prospective love. There is planned love. And there is purifying love. All that we find in this passage. I'm sure there's more, but that was the total number of P's that I could come up with for this morning. Look with me at the very first, the perspicuous love. Verse 1 begins with this word in the English Standard Version, see. Other versions use the word behold. Behold what kind of love. And I actually prefer the word behold, because the concept of beholding something is more than just looking at it. Looking at it is I can look and see a stop sign and roll right through it, can't I? But if I behold the stop sign, it's probably because the lights are behind me illuminating that stop sign. Hey, you better stop at that stop sign. And the police officer might have even said, did you see it? No, sir. I am now beholding it. It's pondering, it's looking, it's delving into, it's considering. It's not just sight. It's deeper than sight. What John is calling us to is, in light of everything that he's said thus far, to now consider, ponder, question, and wonder at the beauty of the love of God. So he says that this love is perspicuous. It is something that is there for you to see, to engage in, and wonder at. As an example of this kind of love, or the kind of love that he is drawing us toward, let me turn our attention to an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Ezekiel. Please, if you will, turn there to Ezekiel chapter 16, but hold your place in verse 1 of chapter 3 in 1 John. So we're turning to Ezekiel 16. We're going to read a very lengthy passage here. But it exemplifies the kind of love that we are going to be talking about, that we are supposed to be beholding this morning. So Ezekiel 16, it's a very weird or odd passage, that is. It's very difficult at times to perceive of exactly why God would say things the way that he did. at least from our particular culture, because when we read some of the things in here, you're going to say that's really odd. Let me just kind of address it very quickly before we read it. Has anybody ever heard of Elvis Presley before?
No.
Liars. Elvis Presley. So I don't know if you are familiar with his wife, Priscilla Presley. Okay, so if you aren't, he adopted her, then she turned of age, and then married her. Not cool. Right? And so you have this, like, forgive the term, but this icky feeling. It's like, dude, that guy's messed up. And he was. And her parents were messed up. And everything about the whole situation was messed up. That's not what we find in Ezekiel 16. Okay, you're going to hear something in here and you're going to say, that's weird. That's not what he's doing. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about it in that kind of language. This is poetic language speaking about the nation of Israel. And hear what he says. He's using two different analogies lumped into one. Okay, so Ezekiel 16, 1 through 14. Here's what the word says. He says, and again, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred. And on the day that you were born, you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood and you from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck, and I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown upon your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect. The splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. Now, if you read verse 15, it begins with the word but. I don't want to go there. They failed, they faltered, they prostituted themselves. They became a harlot with all that God had given them, and yet he still loved them. But hear the language of this pathetic infant, cast aside, thrown out with the trash. That's you. That's me. We are in our blood. We are. No one cared for us. No one loved us enough. We were dying, and God said, no, I will choose you. From the field, I will pull you out. And I will set my love upon you, and I will watch you grow. And in the right moment, at the right time, this is when I will cleanse you. At the right time, then, when you are ready in that time of love, not the weird Elvis Presley stuff, in the time when God says, it is now time for me to effectually call you out of your sins, out of this field, I will not only give you life, I will pull you into my kingdom. I will call you my own child. You will be mine, and I will be yours. Behold the love of God. Over and over, what we could do is we could open up the scriptures and we could find passage after passage after passage of all of these expressions where God is coming to the nation of Israel or his chosen people. Even in the New Testament, we could come and we could find the disciples while going about doing their thing, and Christ comes in and inserts himself into their life, drawing them out of their lives to follow him. Thus, providing for them life, more than just life, life abundant. If you'll recall even the story of when Jesus feeds the 5,000. Do you remember that story? That historical event? All the people? Probably there were 5,000 men, who knows how many women and children. And the next day, they're looking for him, but Jesus had gone over to the other side, and there was that whole story of the boat, and you know, Jesus isn't in the boat. How did he get over there? And they're all wondering the next morning, how'd you get over here? You know, was there another boat? Was there a ferry we didn't know about? And he's, nah, I walked. It's really cool. Ah, Jesus, give us bread to eat again. Give us more of that wonderful bread. And he says, I am the bread of life, right? He who eats of my flesh and drinks my blood, though he die, yet shall he live. And they all turned away from him but the 12. And he looked at the 12 and he said to them, and Peter spoke up, and what did he say? He said, where shall we go? For you have the words of life. He saw us while we were dying, dead, ready to perish. He gave us life. Behold the love that the Father has for us, in that while we were dead, Christ died. We were enemies. We were rebellious to the throne. And yet he loved us. This love, see, behold what kind of love the Father has given to us. This love is not only perspicuous, it's also presented love. It's given love. It's a love that is bestowed, not based upon merit, but based upon the love, the intrinsic love that God had for you or for me. It was not because of works of righteousness that we have done. Only because of the grace of God do you experience this love. Romans 5:5, it's the last verse of what we opened our services this morning. He says, in verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you hear that passivity that we have? That's another P, but I opted for the other P, the presented. So there's a passive nature to the love of God. The passive aspect is ours. God gives us this love, and we are the cups that God desired to pour his love into. And praise God that this kind of love has been given to us in such a way. The point of what John is doing here is he is bringing to our minds, he's calling us to behold, to find perspicuous the love that the Father has for his children. Now here, all the tests that John gives us for whether or not we are truly children of God, They are designed to prick our conscience and say, how is it that we are living? Are we living in the light of Christ and therefore grateful that He is working in us and moving in us? He is slowly drawing us towards righteousness, or are we blasé, casual, flippant about God, and therefore obviously not children? If we do not behold, if we do not see and wonder and marvel and are grateful for this kind of love, then we ought to be concerned with ourselves. But there's nothing that you and I can do. You can't strive enough to be a cup that gets filled. Imagine yourself sitting on the shelf, the cupboard door gets opened. What words do cups say? Right? Pick me. Pick me. No, if that happened, that'd be like some kind of crazy, right? You'd be like, okay, shut that door. Stop taking whatever medicine I'm taking. Hallucinations. No, it doesn't happen. It can't happen. It's not ever going to happen except maybe on cartoons. And even then, they find it odd, I think. No, cups are grabbed by the owner, set down and filled to their own desire. If you're a child of God, consider that God chose you. Outside of anything that you looked like or any worthiness, if we were to follow that example out a little further, we'd say He took a broken cup, a shattered glass, and He magically and wonderfully put us back together and then poured His love into us. It is a gift. It is a beautiful, gracious presentation of His love to us. Continuing on, He says that we should be called children of God. So see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called so that, or in order that we might be called children of God. Now, it's important to understand what He's saying there. See what kind of love, the manner of love that God the Father has given to us, so that like the there in the ESV isn't as descriptive, because we could maybe read it in a different way. But it's so that we should be called, in order that we would be called. In that concept, what He's saying is that God's love was so effectual upon us that those who look upon the love that the Father has for us, they say, well, that's a fatherly love. That's a child's love. That's the kind of love that you would do anything for. You would suffer for. You would protect and defend and provide all the needs for. This is the kind of love that if there were onlookers, like the angels of heaven were to look at this, they would say, what manner of love is that? Well, that's fatherly love. That is kinship love. In order that we should be called children of God. This is the proclamation of God's love that is so great and so profound that He is proclaiming us to be His children. And don't overlook that. What manner of love is this? But that we would be called sons and daughters of God. Galatians 3:26. Let me read that for us. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Because of the faith that God has given to us, that we believe and trust in Jesus, God calls us His own children. Now, God has another child. You know who that child is? It's Jesus. He is our older brother. He is the righteous older brother that we have. And the scriptures teach us something about the whole kinship idea. It teaches us that you got an older brother, say, Jacob and Esau. Let's take those two, right? It's an interesting pair, right? Esau, firstborn. But he had a particular right. Do you know what the right was? It was the right of the firstborn. Jesus is our older brother. He is the firstborn among many brothers. He's not created. It's an expression to explain the position that Jesus has. His position is protos. It is the first. It is the chief among other brothers, other sisters. So he has the right to the kingdom because he is first. Again, so Esau sold that right to Jacob, right? And so therefore Jacob had that right. It wasn't about the order. It was bestowed because of order, but it wasn't about the order necessarily. It's something, it was a concept. It's a greater concept than just who's born first. So Jesus has this, and yet we find the scriptures teach us that Jesus willingly gives of his heirship to us equally. His right as the firstborn among many brothers, among many sisters, is not that he would hold on to it, but that he would share it with you and with me. That's an element of being a child of God that we oftentimes miss. We know the Father is the owner of a cattle on 1,000 hills, right? 1,001 hills as well. But 1,000 hills, the expression is that anything you see, God owns it. And in Christ, because of Christ, because you are a child of God, because of the faith that God has given you to believe and trust in Jesus, because of that, you are an owner of all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Do you hear the beauty of that? So, all right, well, let's go repossess some of that cattle, man. I need some cattle. That's not his point. His point is that you are just as, hear this, you are just as much a child of God as Jesus is a son of the Father. Again, Ezekiel, what did he say towards the end there? He says, thus, verse 13, thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. Jump back a little bit. He says, and I put a ring on your nose and earrings. Do you guys want nose rings? It's biblical, just saying. Sorry, parents, gotcha. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. That's kingship. We are kings and priests unto God. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus because we are children of the Father. That's the kind of love that the Father has given. He has offered. He has portioned to us. Y'all need to listen a little faster. We've only gone through 3 so far. 6 more. Palpable love. Palpable. It's palpable. It's something that we can see, taste, and touch right now. It's something that we can experience now. See, verse 1, see what kind of love. This is 1 John 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And so we are. Do you hear that declaration? This is like John. He's kind of sitting there and he's going, this is a beautiful truth. It's truth. Do you ever have those moments when you sit back and say, what a beautiful verse. That's such a wonderful, blessed, wonderful promise. Oh, that's a promise. That's not just poetic language. God has promised us this kind of love that is ours, that belongs to us, that belongs to me, that belongs to you. And it doesn't belong to us in some ethereal future. Well, God bless it. You know, this world is filled with trials, but one day I'll experience the love of God. No. No, I reject that. Because he has come to give us life and life more abundant. Not life more prosperous in physical things, but abundant now. Now. Abundant in the love and the majesty of beholding the beauty of God. We do see now through a glass dimly, Romans 12 tells us. But that's, or 1 Corinthians tells us, but that's not what is going on here. He's saying we are the children of God. We experience the love of God now. If you are struggling to find the experience of God's love, it's not because he's not giving it to you now and that one day you'll have it. It's that something, somewhere, if you're really a child of God, something is severing that experience of God's love. And I'm going to tell you, most likely, it's sin. It's not always sin, but oftentimes it's sin. And sometimes it's not even our sin, but others' sins. Like the sin of false teaching. Those who would cry out to you, you are nothing but a worthless worm. Now, outside of Christ, yes and amen, because we're rebels to the cause, but in Christ you are a child of God. You have been taken from that broken cistern state, and you've been made into a cup that he has poured his love into. You are his. He is yours. You cry out, Abba, Father. You have that right to enter the throne room of God with boldness. And I've heard many people say, and you know, I've said it at times as well. I don't know, I still struggle with this. But the idea of when we stand before God in prayer, you know, we should fall to our faces. And I believe there are times when we should fall to our faces and we should cry out, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. And we cry out like Isaiah did in chapter 6. But there are other times when, dadgummit, we should stand before him and say, like Jacob did, and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Even though he pops our hips out of socket and we fall to the ground and he says, you had enough yet? No! You're mine. And I'm not letting go until you bless me. I think children do that. And I think it's right for us to cry out to God and wait upon him. And let him renew our strength as we hold on for dear life, bouncing through this life, having our hips pop out of socket, waiting for the Lord to bless us with his presence and his love. His love is palpable. It should be palpable. But his love is also partitioned. The reason why verse 1, he says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The love of God in this way is partitioned. It's separate. It's different. The world doesn't have this love. The world doesn't know this love. It doesn't experience this love, and rightly so. Because as a matter of fact, the wrath of God resides upon them. Just as it did us, because we were, like them, children of wrath. Those who are children of wrath and not children of God do not have the love of God resting upon them. They have the wrath of God stored up for them for the day of judgment. There is no moment when God says, you know what? All right, this is when Adolf Hitler is going to die. He's going to die today. I'm going to flip the switch from loving him to being angry with him. Right? No, from his birth, from his very conception, from before time began, God set upon him, Romans 9, God set upon him the task of being a vessel of wrath, that his power and his greatness might be clearly seen. But don't forget the flip side of that, that you are a chosen vessel for his love, set aside for his greatness, that it might be seen as well. It is partitioned. John 17, 8 through 10. Let me read this to you. This is the high priestly prayer. This is when Jesus is coming to the end of his public ministry. It's actually the end. In just a few moments, they're going to leave the upper room. They're going to go through the Valley of Kidron to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where, so in this room, and just before this is when that dastardly devil, Judas Iscariot, leaves. And then Jesus says, go and do quickly what you must do. I love that scene, you know? It's like all the disciples are like, what's... Jesus says, tonight someone's going to betray me. Judas is like, see y'all in a little bit. And all the disciples are sitting back going, so what's he doing? And I mean, even John's told, you know, it's the one who dips in the cup with me. And like, Judas just reaches over and goes, oh, hey, Jesus. And John's like, huh, that doesn't mean anything. Just completely blinded. So he goes, and so Judas is off doing his thing, collecting his silver, getting ready to meet. And here Jesus has the 11, those who are truly believers. He pulls them in tight, and he begins to pray. And listen to what he says in verses 8 through 10. He says, for I have given them, these 11, the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. And just pause there, verse 9. We're about to get to what I'm shooting at here. But here, the first half of this partition. Jesus is praying specifically in bodily form to the Father with the disciples sitting around. What an experience. Think about that kind of experience. Think if that were happening to you, if you were tonight sitting around your table, eating dinner, and all of a sudden Jesus walks in the door in bodily form. First, you want to make sure you're not on any medications that's causing hallucinations, like the cup thing. If that happened before, disregard Jesus walking in the door. If that didn't happen, Jesus walks in the door, sits down, I want to pray with you. What you going to do? You're going to say, let's pray. You're going to stop everything. You're going to hold your breath. You're going to wait. You're going to hear. You're going to hang on every word. And he prays then for you. Wow. I'm praying for you. Enter the partition. I am not praying for the world. I'm not praying for the world. I'm not praying for everybody. I'm praying for these. I am praying for you, for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Now there, right there, he just prayed for you. He didn't have to walk in the door and sit down at your kitchen table, did he? He said, I am praying for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. There's a petition in God's love. It is specific for you. It is not for the world. That's why they don't get it. That's why they look at you like you're crazy, because they don't understand, because they can never understand, because they don't know him. If they knew him, they would get it. But they don't. This love is partitioned. And he says the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. But it's also present. So it's palpable in that we should feel it now. But understand, he goes on further to say that it is truly present. It's now. He says there in verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Now, there's a part of that we need to understand. What he's saying there is that we are now. We weren't before in experience, but we are now. You can know and experience this love because you have been washed in the blood. Justification has taken place. It is punctiliar. That's a $64 word, means at a moment in time, you were justified. So Christ secured your justification on the cross, but in time, at the right time, Christ pulled you out of that field. When you were ready for and you had grown to the moment of love, that's when he covered you and washed you and cared for you and brought you in to his kingdom. There's a level of that that you need to grasp. And it is, you've got to be forgetful. What happened yesterday, before you were in Christ, it doesn't matter. Who cares what yesterday held? Because today, you're a child of God. Yesterday doesn't matter. What happened a year before, 10 years before, 30, 50, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. All of those thoughts that come busting back into your mind, all of those regrets, all of that pain from past sin and regret, take it to the cross. Give it up. Do not live in it. It is not now. Now you are a child of God. It is present love. But it's also, praise God, it is prospective love. It is looking into the future, forgetting what is behind and pressing on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the aim. This is what John is pressing us towards. Forget what you need to forget and ponder the love of God and consider what will be. Read with me verse 2. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be, it hasn't appeared yet, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." And how is he? The end of verse 3 says he is pure. How is he? He is pure. We will be pure. We will not be encumbered with sin and pain and death and struggles. We won't have that. Why? Because we'll be like him. There is a projection into the future that we have to keep our eyes upon. You ready? Okay. It's so hard to look into the future when your past feels so huge. But Christ says, John says, Peter, Paul, everybody says, forget what was there. Forget what was there. Look ahead. Look forward. Do not wallow in that. Behold the love of your Father. There is prospective love. This love is planned love. We're bringing it into a landing here. This is the eighth point. If you're wondering, if you weren't keeping count, you're like, how many more we got? This is the eighth point. This is planned love. Look with me. Verse 2 again. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. But we know that when he appears," it's not a matter of if he appears, when he appears. This is a foregone conclusion in the mind of John. He knows it's happening. And he says to us that we know it's happening. And we do. We know that Christ is coming. And we know that one day all will be righted. But what we fail to understand in the moment is that it's coming quickly. And it's actually going to be here. Because of what's going on here in the past. What's so hard to get over is that stuff. We're just kind of trying to jam it back down into the trunk so often that we miss Christ is coming. He is going to set all accounts right. Everything will be wiped away. The last tear will be dried. And behold, God will make it right. And he'll make you right. It is a planned love. Don't forget. See, now, this is Jonathan Edwards. He said this. He said he put the sovereignty of God in this kind of tone. He said it this way. Every droplet of rain has its due course and finds its intended leaf of grass every time. Think about that. If God so cares about and plans out every droplet of rain to fly through the sky from the dawn of rain till its end, surely the plan that God has for you in his love is set, and all we must do is walk its course. It is a planned love. It doesn't mean that we should not walk in a manner worthy of our calling, but it's that we just have to walk it out. And finally, this love is a purifying love. Look at verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now the point, again, of what John has been writing about is this idea of a pure church, a righteous church, a holy church, a church that loves him, that fellowships together in humility and love and unity, one that is open and honest with each other because, hey, he who says he has no sin is a liar, right? And he comes here to the end and he says, this pericope here, he's bringing out the idea of God's love. He said, behold the love of God, consider the love of God, and understand that when you love God and you know him and he knows you and you are in him and he is in you, dwelling in you as the Holy Spirit, then you are being purified just by that. Well, I didn't read my Bible 17 times this week, so blast. No. What's he say? He says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. Hope in God. Hope in Christ. Hope in him. I just wish sin wasn't so incredibly sticky, stuck to me. Just get rid of it. Hope in Christ. I just wish this fallen world would just get off my shoulders. Hope in Christ. Oh, I wish I could just, you know, just go and live in a cave somewhere. Hope in Christ. Fill in your adjectives and your desires and the things that this world and your flesh and the devil are attacking you with, and just answer it with that. Hope in Christ. So how do I hope in Christ? See what kind of love. Behold what kind of love the Father has given to us. Yeah, okay, but how do I hope in Christ? Behold, like a gem, consider, ponder, wonder, marvel, what kind of love the Father has given to us. Well, yeah, but on a daily basis, what does that look like? It means behold. It means stop and think and wonder. Why does God love me? Because I'm so handsome? No. Because I'm so talented? No. Because I have such wonderful things to offer the kingdom? No. Why? Because he saw me in a field and he pitied me and he said, I will pick you up and I will take you and make you my own. And you say, but I was dying like everyone else. That's right. And he set his love upon you. But why? That's the concept of beholding. Behold, consider, wonder, marvel. Why me? Because he loved you. But why would he love me? Because he did. In love, he predestined you to adoption as sons and daughters. That's it. Yes, surely there must have been something. There was nothing except his love. And here's the promise. And everyone who thus hopes, everyone who hopes in God in this way, by beholding and considering the love of God and having that work through you. And so everyone who thus, in this way, hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. How can a young man keep his way clean? How? Psalm 119, 7. Anybody? Anybody know the finish of that? How can a young man keep his way pure? One more time, real loud.
By guarding it according to your word.
Did you look it up?
No.
Oh, nice. He has a good memory for the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. That's right. According to your word. Guarding it and according to your word. Your word. What does your word teach me? It teaches me that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve the love of God, and yet he has poured it into my heart. Behold the love of God. Forget what's behind and press on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together.